Welcome to the Church at South Edmonton's podcast. We hope you're encouraged and inspired to seek Christ through the message today.
Father God, we do put our lives in your hands today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in this room, in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives. Father, we just pray that you would speak to us, that you would change us, that you would mold us into the people that you're calling us to be, and that, Father, you would launch us forth into the lives that you have for us to live. Because we are building our life upon your love, upon your word, upon your promises, upon your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. And all God's people said, let's give God a big praise in the house. Come on. Amen. And go ahead and take a seat. Thank you to the worship team. Well, it's great to see you here this morning. And as I was preparing to come here, I was praying about how should we start off. I was aware of the fact when I came at the end of last year, I spoke from the first letter of John on spiritual growth. If you were here, you might remember that. We talked about the three different levels of spiritual growth that are in there in 1 John. And coincidentally, on your Thursday night Bible study here, you had just finished doing a study on the book of 1 John. And then I came and brought a message in 1 John. And so I thought, do you know, I would love for there to be a feeling, a sense of continuity with me arriving, a sense of continuity between what's been going on in case in the past and what's going to be going on in the future, rather than an abrupt stop to one thing and a new start. I would love there to be a sense of continuity, that me coming on as lead pastor is just the next step in what God was already doing in the church. And so there seemed to be this whole theme on John, the first letter of John, and I thought, you know, why don't we continue it for the first few weeks here on a Sunday morning? And so I've prepared a little mini message series. It's only four parts, and it's called Lessons in Life from the Letters of John. Lessons in Life from the Letters of John. And we're going to look at four lessons that in John's letters, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, lessons that he talks about that we can apply. And so in order for there to be this continuity, this message series, it's only four parts, but this series is kind of going to be like a mixture of a Bible study, like we would do on a Thursday night, and a kind of inspirational message that we would do on a Sunday morning. It's going to be a mixture of both of those. We're going to have a little look into the historic background of John's letters, but then we want to see what life lessons they teach that we can apply in our lives and in this church. And so this first one is called Teamwork Makes the Dream Work. Let's say that together. Teamwork makes the dream work. Let's maybe say it with a bit of enthusiasm, will we? Come on. This side of the room here. Let's go. Teamwork makes the dream work. If I feel that you're not with me, I'll just get you to repeat things over and over. So if you don't like doing that, be with me from the start, okay? Now, I know that's a cliche, teamwork makes the dream work. But I have deliberately, as you'll see over the next couple of weeks, all four of these messages, I've deliberately picked a title that sounds like a cliche, that sounds like something that people just say. Because I want to show that although these sayings can be cliches, they became cliches because they contain a lot of truth. and truths that are taught in John's letters. So let's just give you a little bit of background first of all. I've got a map here I want to show you. This is a map of part of the Mediterranean Sea. This yellow bit here that you see in the map would be what we would call today Turkey, okay, the nation of Turkey. In Bible times, it was called Asia Minor. And today, you can go there on vacation. I've been to Turkey on vacation. It's a great place to go. There's a lot of sun, blue seas, nice beaches. You can go, so it's a big vacation resort. It's on the Mediterranean Sea. Most areas around the Mediterranean are good for vacations. But in Bible times, it was a very strategic piece of land. Actually, you know, in the Old Testament, when sometimes the Hittites were invading God's people, you ever heard that name, the Hittites? That's where they came from in the Old Testament. And then by New Testament times, it's called Asia Minor. And just off the coast, there's a number of islands. And one of them you'll see is the island of Patmos. Now, Patmos was like Alcatraz. It was an island that was a prison colony. And so if you were a governor of one of the cities of Asia Minor and you had sentenced someone to prison and you wanted them right out of the road, you would send them to Patmos, to Alcatraz, okay? And that's where you would serve your sentence. And then once your sentence was over, you'd be released back to the mainland again. Now, just to give you a little bit of background, John was one of Jesus' disciples. And he was actually the one that survived the longest. All of the rest were martyred. Peter was crucified upside down, and different ones were killed in different ways. Some were speared with darts and so on. Thomas went down to India eventually. We know the disciples went all over the place. But John, when he was an old man, he ended up traveling to Ephesus. Before that, he was based in Jerusalem. But Jesus had predicted that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed by the Romans. And so Christians began to evacuate. And John went to Ephesus, to the city of Ephesus, one of the major cities there. And he became the leader of the church there. He didn't start the church. The Apostle Paul started the church in Ephesus. And then later on, the Apostle Paul put Timothy in charge of the church of Ephesus. And when he wrote 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he was writing to Timothy at Ephesus. But then John went there. Now, we know certain things from history outside of the Bible. One of the things we know from history is John, like the rest of Jesus' disciples, was eventually arrested. And they were going to execute him. You know, the Romans had all kinds of ingenious methods of execution. You know, it's like you would just want shot. I mean, if someone was going to kill you, it'd be like, just shoot me and get it over and done with. Do you know what I mean? And do you know, when I went back to the UK for a couple of years, I'm sure you're aware of this. Guns are illegal in the UK, so no one has a gun. And all they see in the news are like school shootings from the United States. So they think that everyone over here in North America that has a gun is like a gangster and is going about shooting everybody, you know? You're like, no, most people are just going hunting or something like that. But that's their view in the UK. But we know from the news that the fact that there's no guns there doesn't mean that people don't get killed. They get stabbed. Like London is stab central. People get stabbed all the time. Well, I don't know about you, but if someone, I would rather just take the bullet than this. You know, it's like, just shoot me once and that would be it. But the Romans loved to prolong death. Anyway, John was sentenced to be thrown alive into a big vat of boiling oil. Now, he was, this is outside of the Bible. This is from history, historical documents. We've got this. You remember in the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. And remember, they came out unharmed. That's what happened to John. They threw him into this vat of hot oil, and he came out of it fine. And so there was a double jeopardy thing there, that if you were sentenced to death, but somehow you survived it, you weren't sentenced to death a second time. So because he survived it, instead of being killed some other way, he was sent to the island of Patmos, to the prison island. And it was while he was in Patmos that he received the vision that we call the Book of Revelation. And he wrote all that down in Patmos. Then he was released from imprisonment in Patmos, and he came back to the mainland, to Ephesus. And he stayed at Ephesus. But here's what he found out. When he came back to Ephesus, he discovered that while he was in prison in Patmos, things had been going wrong in the churches of Asia Minor, the churches of Turkey. While the cat was away, the mice came out to play. Okay? When the spiritual leader wasn't there, all kinds of badness rose to the surface. Okay? And what you need to realize was Ephesus was like the apostolic center. It was the main church. And all of those other churches were like church plants from Ephesus. Ephesus was like the mother church, and all those other churches were like daughter churches. Or you could say Ephesus was like the cathedral, and those other churches were the parishes. Or to make it more modern, you could say Ephesus was the mega church, and all of those other churches were the campuses that were connected to the church at Ephesus. So John comes back and he finds out that there's two problems. Let's have a look at these two problems. There's two problems. Number one is while he's been away, false teaching has begun to arise. There's a guy in the city of Ephesus that while John is gone, decides he's going to become the new teacher. But he begins teaching a false gospel called Gnosticism, which we're not going to look at this week. We'll look at that next week, because that's what the letter of 1 John and the letter of 2 John is all about. John saying that this is a false teaching that's going about. I want to tell you, John did not have social media to put up with. The amount of wacko teachings that are spread amongst Christians through social media. You've got every lunatic calling themselves a prophetess, coming on TikTok and talking absolute nonsense. And then you look at the comments and people are, amen, I receive it. And it's like, lady, you don't want to receive that. That's spiritual junk food. Everything except Jesus, you know, all kinds of weird and wonderful things. Everybody's got 116 demons inside them, but you have to pay for this person's course in order to get set free from them. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll just go to Jesus, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and he paid the price. So, anyway, that was a problem, and it was spreading in all the churches. And he dealt with that in 1 John and 2 John, and we'll look at that next week. Go back one. The second problem was there was bad leadership happening in one church. There was one congregation, there was false teaching spreading throughout them all, but there was false leadership or bad leadership or toxic, unhealthy, abusive leadership happening in one particular congregation. Boy, that's another thing about social media. We get to hear about every problem in every church, in every country in the world, and it is a shock to find out how many problems are out there, how much bad leadership is out there, how many people are leading flocks who need to be taken off the platform and put in the back row and told to become a disciple of Jesus first, you know, and mature. And so this was the situation. There was bad leadership happening in one of the churches. And what happened was one guy who was a toxic personality, he arose in John's absence, while John's in Patmos, and begins to change the leadership structure. Let's go on. Let's look at the next slide. What we're going to see here is we're going to look at the third letter of John. Third John, okay? The third letter of John, it's very short. And you're going to see that there are three elders mentioned in this. The first one is a guy called Gaius. That's who John wrote the letter to Gaius. Gaius is one of the elders, one of the leaders of this particular congregation. And Gaius is a good leader. He's a team player. He knows that it's teamwork that makes the dream work, right? And he's a team player. And then John is going to mention two other elders to Gaius in this letter. One of them is a guy called Demetrius. And we're going to find out that Demetrius is also a team player, that he is a healthy leader, and that he's serving in this congregation. But then we're going to see another guy, Diotrephes. I mean, even his name makes him sound like the villain, doesn't it? Diotrephes. You can imagine Diotrephes saying, "Well, Mr. Bond, 007. I mean, his name sounds like the bad guy, and he is. He wants to be the lone wolf. He wants to be the head honcho. He decides he's the CEO of the church and that everything has to go through him and everything has to be done by him. Now, there is sometimes a place for that kind of attitude and leadership. If someone goes into a city to start a church, I remember planting a church when I was a young pastor. I remember we rented a school hall, and I was the one who called the school and booked it. I wrote the check to pay for the rent. I arrived early and set up all the chairs. I then welcomed everyone as they came in. There wasn't that many people, we were just starting. I then picked up the guitar and played the guitar and led the worship. I then put the guitar down and did the announcements and received the offering. I then picked up my Bible and preached the sermon. I then put my Bible down and laid hands on everyone who needed prayer. And then I shook everyone's hand as they were leaving again, because I was planting a church. But I did not want to do all of those things for all of my life. So, for instance, I could play four chords and I can hold a tune, but that's about as high as my musical abilities go. So as soon as there was someone else to lead worship, as soon as there was someone else to take on the administration, as soon as there were other players in place, we built a team. Because if it was going to be on me, if I was going to be the CEO forever, you end up being a Diotrephes. Let's go on. Let's go on to the next slide. We're going to read, basically we're going to read this letter of John. I missed out a few sentences, but most of it. And this is how it goes. This letter is from John the Elder. Now I said there was three elders mentioned, but actually there's four, because there's John as well. Okay? This letter is from John the Elder. I am writing to Gaius, my dear friend, whom I love in the truth. Do you see that teamwork starts with friendship? Do you see that? My dear friend, we're going to see this again and again. So often in churches, people, church members in general, but people in leadership in particular, have got to be false and fake. Because if somebody sees a flaw in them, well, I'm leaving this church because he's not the man I thought he was. I never said I was that man. You said it. So can I just tell you up front right now, I will disappoint you. I will let you down. I am not perfect. I am far from perfect. Sometimes I don't feel like a good pastor. Sometimes I don't even feel like a good Christian. And I have to say to the Lord, Lord, there's a lot better Christians in the church than me. I don't know why you called me to do this job. And the Lord says, everyone has a part to play. And it says outside in that wall, no perfect people allowed. So that includes me. So will you allow me to just be human? Is that okay? Right. Friendship. We need friendship. My dear friend, whom I love in the truth. Some of the traveling teachers recently returned. That's the team that were sent out from the mother church in Ephesus to go on a mission trip, to go and visit some of the other campuses. Some of the traveling teachers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me about your faithfulness. Dear friend, you are being faithful to God when you care for the traveling teachers that pass through you, even though they are strangers to you. Do you see teamwork? These people were gifted to be teachers, but Gaius was gifted to be hospitable to them and to receive them and to help them on their mission. They have told the church here of your loving, what's the next word? Friendship. There it is again. Please continue providing for such teachers in a manner that pleases God. For they are traveling for the Lord and they accept nothing from people who are not believers. So we ourselves should support them so that we can be their partners. Do you see how we all have a part to play? Some of us, our job is to teach. And some people, their job is to go on traveling and teaching. Other people, their job is to show hospitality. Other people, their job is to dig deep into their pockets and to provide the finances required. But do you see how it takes everybody doing their job to make the dream work? And you know what happens? We become partners. We are partnering together. When each one of us does our part and all together we are doing everything that needs to be done, we are partners together as they teach the truth. Let's read on. I wrote to the church about this, but Diotrephes, everyone say boo. But Diotrephes, who loves to be the leader. You see that? Refuses to have anything to do with us. Remember, John was Jesus' best friend. Remember that? Imagine you're a Christian and you're so full of pride that you refuse to have anything to do with Jesus' best friend. Right? It says here, he refuses to have it. When I come, I will report some of the things he is doing and the evil accusations he is making against us. By the way, church, Be careful of people that bring gossip and rumors to you. Do you know who the accuser of the brethren is? The devil. The Bible says the devil is the accuser. And so even if what the person's telling you about someone is true, don't side with the accuser. Side with the advocate, Jesus, the defender. Look, anyway, the accusations he's making against us, not only does he refuse to welcome the traveling teachers, he also tells others not to help them. And when they do help, he puts them out of the church. Now, in my life, there's been a couple of people I've put out of a church. And there's been a lot of people I wanted to put out of a church, but restrained myself. But to put someone out of the church for helping, for serving, shows a great degree of insecurity on the part of Diotrephes. He's so insecure as a leader that no one else is allowed to do anything in case they outshine him in some area or other. Look, I want people who can outshine me in all sorts of areas. I want worship leaders who can lead worship better than me. I want youth and children's pastors who know more about youth ministry and children's ministry than I do. If I am the one who knows the most about everything, if I am the person with the most knowledge in any room, then nothing's ever going to grow above me. But if I'm just one part of a team and everybody else is playing their part in the team, then together with no insecurity, but rather with friendship and partnership, that teamwork will make the dream work. It will. Look, it says here, he puts them out of the church. Dear friend, don't let this bad example influence you. Follow only what is good. Remember that those who do good prove they are God's children. Those who do evil prove they do not know God. Let's read on. Next slide. Everyone speaks highly of Demetrius. He's the other guy. As does the truth ourselves. We ourselves can say the same for him, and you know that we speak the truth. So he's don't be like that guy, that insecure, unhealthy bully of a leader. Be like this guy, because everyone speaks well of him. Everyone gets on with him. He is making it easy to be part of the church, not difficult, right? And then it says here, I have much more to say to you, but I don't want to write it with paper, with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and then we will talk face to face. Good advice. There are some things that you should not put in an email or a text because they can be shown to other people totally out of the context of which you shared it or the heart. See if there's something between you and someone else in the church, whether it be another member or a leader or whatever. Go and talk to them face to face, like friends do, so that you can resolve the issue and get back into partnership. Okay, so that's what he says here. Peace be with you. Your friends here send you their greetings. Please give my personal greetings to each of our friends here. That's the third letter of John. And what he's saying here is, church should be built around friendship. One of the first things that struck me about Case was when I was meeting leaders, both the council and the staff teams, was the laughter, the relaxation, the friendship that was taking place among the people there. There wasn't a power struggle. There wasn't a, well, I am Diotrephes and I should be in charge of the... There was none of that, you know? And the second thing is, and the council actually said this to me, and it wasn't an insult or anything to me, it was a relief. They're saying, look, We're not looking for you to be the CEO. We're looking for you to be the lead pastor, to focus on ministry, to be leading the flock and feeding the flock. It doesn't bother me what color the office is painted. I don't need to make that decision about. But it amazes me how many leaders like Diotrephes are in the body of Christ. Everything has to go through me. Everything has to have my approval. Instead of seeing that there's a teamwork taking place here. So let me just briefly give you three lessons from 3 John about teamwork that we can apply to this church. Number one, next slide. First lesson. The first lesson that we can learn is we can learn from John's humility. John was not insecure. He was not insecure. He didn't have to strut about saying, well, I'm the boss around here. I mean, he could have said, hey, I just want to remind you, I'm an apostle. Not only am I an apostle, I'm one of the original 12 ones that Jesus handpicked himself when he was on this earth. Not only that, but I was one of the top 3 apostles that got going up the mountain and all of that kind of stuff. But do you notice he doesn't do that? Do you notice John doesn't pull rank? Instead, he just calls himself an elder. This letter is from John, the elder. Do you know Peter did the same thing? I mean, Peter could have said, hey, wait a minute. You know, Jesus said, on this rock I shall build my church and whatnot. And I was there at the time. He doesn't do that. Peter says in 1 Peter, he says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. In other words, instead of being insecure and wanting to push that he's the boss, he's saying, I'm one of the team. I'm part of the team. And church, I want you to know that I am part of the team. And there are things that God has gifted me in, just like there's things that God's gifted you in. There's things that I'm good at, and there's things that I'm not so good at. And what I want to do is I want everyone in the team, I want us all to focus on our God-given strengths. Focus on our strengths. Now, sometimes you have to do things that you're not good at. I am not good at vacuuming and dusting. But you know that if it was never done, it would become noticeable very quickly, wouldn't it? I am not good at tumble drying clothes without shrinking them. Either my clothes are being shrunk or my body is getting larger or both of those things are happening at the same time. But yeah, there will always be things we're not good at that we need to do. But if we could focus on our strengths. And I'm here to bring my contribution, and you're here to bring your contribution, right? So let's, like one of the things we heard, Case continued to attract new people with no pastor. The church isn't built on the pastor. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord, okay? And so let's have humility and read that. None of us are indispensable. The second thing is a church needs a diverse leadership team. We need all different kinds of gifts. Look what happened in the book of Acts. The 12 called a meeting of all the believers and said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. They weren't saying that running a food program wasn't important. But they were saying that they needed to make a decision about how they were investing their time. And there were people who were better equipped to spend their time running that program. Right? We apostles should spend our time in teaching the word of God, not in running the administrative programs of the church. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will appoint them over this, what's the next word? Business. Have you ever heard someone saying, the church is not a business? What does it say? Appoint them over this. The church is many things. The church is a body. The church is a bride. The church is a family. The church is a community. The church is an army. But it's also God's business, right? And they're saying, we need to appoint people who are good at business stuff to be in charge of business. Now, we don't just want any hobo, you know. I mean, like, make sure they're well-respected, they're full of the Holy Spirit, and they've got some wisdom, right? But and we apostles can spend our time in prayer and the teaching of the Word. Do you see how churches need a diverse leadership team? They need people who are theologians. They need people who are businessmen and women. They need people who are administrative. They need people who are visionary. They need people who are organizers and planners. They need a diverse team. And one of the exciting things about this congregation is there is an acknowledgement that we need all of these things in the team of the church. And that we need, if there's people who are good at making business decisions, we have them making business decisions. If there's people that are good at writing checks, we encourage them to write checks. If there are people who are good at doing Bible studies, we want to raise them up to teach Bible studies. So the first one is, let's have humility. The second one is, a church needs a diverse leadership team. And the third point is this. Everyone has a part to play, not just the leadership team, but everyone has a part to play. Look, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. If the foot says, I am not part of the body because I am not a hand, does that make it any less a part of the body? And if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? And if your whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Do we have any more? Is that the end of my slide? That was the end of the passage, just in case it went on. Do you see we're a body? Do you see that you have a part to play? You might not be the mouth. You might not be standing on the platform with a microphone speaking. But you have a part to play in this church. It's teamwork that makes the dream work. And you know, when I was here last time at the end of the year, the council prayed over me. And we started something new then, acknowledging that I was coming as lead pastor. Today I want us to pray over the church. I want to encourage us to stand together. Come on, let's do that. The worship team are coming back up. We're just going to close with a worship song. But before we do, we want to pray for this church. This church is not about a few people being gifted and everybody else being the audience. This is a body. And you might say, yeah, but no one needs what I've got. If God made you, it's like, you know, your baby toe, your little pinky toe. Do you know if you never had that, apparently you would lose your balance a lot? You might just think you're a pinky toe and nobody would miss you. But if God made you, then he made you because you're a needed member of the body of Christ. So come on, can we lift a hand up to heaven, one or two hands up, and let's say this prayer together. Father God, this day I bring before you this church. May your hand of blessing be upon this congregation. Make us strong. Make us holy. Make us faithful. And anoint us by your Spirit. Help every one of us find our place in the body of Christ. May this church grow numerically, spiritually, relationally, and in every way, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, let's give him a praise. Come on.
Thank you for joining us today. If you enjoyed this week's message, click subscribe. And if you'd like to check us out in person, check our website for times and location at thechurchse.com. Have a great week.